Right. Time now is for scripture reading. And the Bible reading this evening comes from the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. And that you can find in page 1234 of our church Bibles. Jude, verses 17 to 25. Is everyone there? Good. Jude 17 to 25. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thanks very much, Jack. You ready? Well, page 1234. That's good, isn't it? And we're coming to the third and last in our series on the book of Jude. And why don't we pray before we get into it together? Father, we thank you so much. I want to thank that you've given me a job description to equip the church, people before me this evening, for works of service. And I pray that you would help me to do my job well, and I pray that you would help all of us to be equipped and to serve in the way that your word directs. In Jesus' name, amen. Well then, let me put Jude's message for us in a nutshell. And it is this, that tolerance has limits. Now, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Jude has been urging us, and that's kind of like all of us, which includes pretty much all of us, if we're Christians, to contend for the faith. And by that, he means the apostolic faith, the faith of the Bible, not faith in general, but the biblical faith, the faith that Jesus took and gave to the apostles. And the apostles wrote down and gave to the saints, to the church. And that's why he's writing. So critical verse, verse 3, previous page. He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I really wanted to talk about Jesus and the cross and all of that wonderful stuff." He said, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And in our first week, we saw why it is that we need to contend, or Jude's readers needed to contend, because some theological crooks had come along and infiltrated the church. They didn't wear balaclavas or anything like that. They just slipped in secretly, and it seems as though people hadn't really noticed that they were there. And what they were doing is they were coming along and they were saying, God is a God of grace and forgiveness, which basically means we can do whatever we like. We can sort of define the boundaries of how we believe and behave the way we want. So if we want to indulge in sexual immorality, well, then that's basically up to us, and we can do it because God is so loving and forgiving, and he will turn a blind eye to that sort of stuff. But then we saw in verses 5 to 16, if you were here last week, that Jude was persuading us, urging us to contend against these people. He was saying it is right to contend for two reasons. Firstly, because false teachers, God's attitude to them, well, they are condemned by God because they reject God's authority. And secondly, because of the cruelty of false teachers. The fact that their teaching leads people to reject God and therefore to reject his heaven and to choose hell instead. And so Jude comes along and says to us, you must contend for the faith, that tolerance has limits. Let me just acknowledge that if you're not yet a believer here this evening, it's great to have you here. But all of this talk about fighting and contending in the church sounds like totally unchristian, doesn't it? It sounds like mean and nasty and unloving and unkind to be talking about all of this sort of stuff. But just suppose last night you were out at a party, perhaps you were, and you were driving or being driven back from that party, and you saw some drunken lads at the side of the road, and they were mucking around with the road signs. And they got one of those sort of yellow diversion signs and turned it so that they were directing the traffic up onto other oncoming traffic. Now, if you saw them do that, you'd be pretty outraged that they were doing something like that. Rightly so. Maybe you'd call the police, and morally you ought to do something. Maybe you'd shout at the youths, or maybe just hide behind a bush and wait till they've gone and then go and put the road sign back. That's probably what I would do, I think. But morally speaking, we would have an obligation to do something, wouldn't we? Because they're putting people in danger. Put aside for the moment whether you think this whole Christian thing is true or not. Well, hopefully you can see that for those who do believe it is true, we believe that if people come along and teach a different faith, they are putting people in eternal danger. And so I hope at least you can sympathize with the fact that we think it's right, and the Bible tells us to contend against those who wish to change the faith and direct people, as we believe, into oncoming traffic. Now, this evening, as we come to these verses 17 to 25 together, Jude is going to explain to us how we are to contend, what it looks like in practice for us to do this. And as we've seen before, we're going to see again that Jude loves his triplets. So the first way to contend is this, says Jude. He says, remember the prediction of the apostles. Now, some people think that in a church might think that false teachers are a nasty surprise, and they are nasty, but it shouldn't be a surprise. You've read your Bible, Acts chapter 20, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter 2 and 3, and there are others. The apostles predicted this. It's what Jude says in verse 17. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. I guess he says remember because there's a temptation for us to forget this. So we hear on the radio or on the TV of some bishop who's moved in with his lover, and we're rightly appalled at that, and we're wrongly puzzled at that because we've forgotten the predictions of the apostles. What is it exactly that they predicted? Well, they said that in the last times, which is basically between when Jesus rose and when he came again, that people would come into the church who reject God's authority, that is, reject the Bible. And what they're going to do is just go off and follow their various urges and passions. And we looked at that in detail last week. I wonder how it is that we might forget this warning. Perhaps it's because we think, well, we're Bible people, aren't we? Never happened to us. It's pretty ironic, isn't it, if we think that, because the Bible tells us that we're liable to forget. But if we think we're immune, well, we're sort of ironically caught in that trap, aren't we? And Jude says that these false teachers have certain characteristics. I wonder if you can guess how many characteristics. 3, verse 19. It is these who cause divisions. They are worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit. So false teachers divide people. So they come along and they say, that person over there, they're a mature Christian. But that person over there, they're not a mature Christian. They're worldly. And that person over there, well, I'm pretty sure that they're not even converted. Now, of course, there's a sense, isn't there, when we need to know where each of us stand. But we shouldn't be too quick to draw boundaries between people and to start saying that these are the spiritual ones and these are the worldly ones. Because the result of doing that is that you divide people into different groups. Isn't that interesting? What is it the world tells us? Well, the world tells us, doesn't it? It's the people who cling to the truth who divide people, but the people who sit loose to the truth unite people. But isn't it here the exact opposite? It's the people who cling to the truth who unite people, and the people who are loose to the truth who divide people. And false teachers not only divide people, they bring the world into the church. Their ungodliness often goes viral in a church. And so it can infect whole churches and sometimes whole denominations too, groups of churches, like the Church of England is part of the Anglican denomination. And very sadly, the Anglican Communion, in the West at least, is experiencing this. And contending increasingly is going to mean that we're going to have to curb the influence of some of these people, bishops perhaps, who've denied the faith or obstruct the progress of the gospel. You may have read in the press this week, or you probably will next week, about the formation of a new group within the Church of England called AMIE, Anglican Mission in England. Quoted as a society dedicated to the conversion of England and biblical church planting. Well, what was behind the formation of this group? Several things. If you Google it, it'll give you a press release, which you can see why it has been formed. But one of the reasons behind it was being shared by a brother, a Christian brother of ours this week, an evangelical brother. And he recounted a story where he went to visit the Bishop of Southwark and had a very cordial conversation with him. And he reports that on no less than 10 occasions, he asked the bishop whether he would uphold the biblical teaching on sexual morality. And each one of those 10 times, the bishop changed the subject, refused to answer. And so when bishops start directing people into oncoming traffic, something has to be done. Well, false teachers also don't have the Spirit, says Jude. So these guys claim to be filled with the Spirit, these dreams that they were having, that he mentioned earlier on in the letter, was it verse 8 or something? And the irony is that Jude comes along and says that they don't even have the Spirit. They don't belong to God. That's the irony. And where is it that we find these guys? Well, we find them in churches. We find them on the internet. We find them in denominations. We may even find them in our own Bible study groups. And here's what we shouldn't be if we come across somebody in that category. Surprised. See, the tendency, isn't it, to find this going on and just to be shaken by that in our faith. But actually, in a way, we should be strengthened, shouldn't we? Because the apostle said that this is what's going to happen. So if they are coming, if they're going to be here, how can we sort of prepare? How can we sort of buttress ourselves, guard ourselves against them? Well, that's Jude's second point. Keep yourselves, he says, in the love of God. Don't only watch out for them, watch out for yourselves. Look down at verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's a fairly long, involved sentence, but the main verb there comes at the beginning of verse 21. It's the command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, he's saying it's not enough to just go on the offensive and attack false teachers. We need to take some more positive steps to fan into flame our own love for the Lord. You see, God is the one who will ultimately keep us. We're told that right in verse 1 and in verse 24, the penultimate verse. It's God who keeps us. But if we then conclude that we have no responsibility, that we're not to keep ourselves, then we've twisted the scriptures. We've lost the biblical balance, that God keeps us, and the way he keeps us is as we, and as he enables us, to keep ourselves. So how do we do it? Well, Jude tells us. How many things do you reckon? Three. We keep ourselves by building, by praying, and by waiting. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you are living on a building site? And we build up one another using the Bible. Now, some people take the Bible and they treat the Christian life as if it was a diving board. So they go along with their Bible and they walk along it and dive off it at the end, because they think they're going to get into the sort of the deep knowledge and the deep experience. Once you start with the Bible, go along for a while, and you basically leave it behind. But the highest experience, the highest knowledge that we can possibly have, comes through the Bible itself, never ultimately leaving it behind. We are to think of the Bible a bit more like a trampoline, that we, as we're on it, we just go higher and higher into our knowledge and experience, but all the time, always coming back to the Bible. That's where we always come back. And it's as we do that, we find the greatest knowledge and the greatest experience that we can possibly have in the Christian life, but only through the Bible. A couple of weeks back, I mentioned a conversation I had with a nice Roman Catholic couple who knocked on my door and tried to convert me to Roman Catholicism. We had a good and cordial conversation, but a couple of times I asked them questions about the Bible, and they came back to me and they basically said, "Well, I'm really sorry, I'm not a theologian. I can't answer for that." And they were fairly basic questions about what the Bible says. Now, I didn't say this, but I was thinking to myself, when they said, "I'm not a theologian," I was thinking to myself, "Yes, you are. You're just a bad theologian, because you don't know your Bible." See, the truth is that we're all theologians. All of you are theologians. The question is whether we're good ones or not so good ones. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And I take this as a gentle encouragement to all of us here this evening. Because the more bad or not so good theologians we have in our church, the more vulnerable we are as a church to false teaching. So it's hard, isn't it, to read your Bible, whether you do that in the morning or on the train or on the bus on the way home from school, whenever it is. It's hard to keep doing that. But if it helps, why don't you think of it like this? That every single time you read your Bible, you are loving the person that you're sitting next to. Because you're helping the church to be protected from false teaching. So we keep ourselves in the love of God by building and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I recently took a service in another church, and the sound guy walked up to me just before the service and gave me a handheld mic and said, just in case anyone wants to pray in the Spirit during the service. Well, whatever he might have meant by that, and we are looking at this whole issue of spiritual gifts. We will be when we get to 1 Corinthians in Growth Group Central next term. What Jude means by praying in the Holy Spirit is ordinary prayer. So we've already prayed in the Holy Spirit this evening as Antonia led us, and we prayed along with her. Why do I say that? Because it's said in contrast, isn't it, to the false teachers. They are the ones who are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Now, they are the ones who reject God's authority, the Bible. And so what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it means praying the Bible, praying God's agenda rather than our own. And it's at that point that we truly engage with God and truly experience God and his love for us. And as we know his love for us, we grow in our love for him. And this is absolutely vital. You see, faithfulness to the Bible is right and good. We need it, of course we do, but it's not enough. See, if we're to cling on when times get tough, when people come along and say other things and we're rather attracted by what they say and we want to go along with them, we not only need to know the truth, we need to love the truth. We need to love it. John Owen, who's a dead English guy, brilliant theologian, said this. He says, it's only the power of the truth in the heart that makes us cling on in temptation. See what he's saying? He's saying we need to have a sense of the truth on the heart, not just in the head, but on the heart. We need to be passionate about the truth. And if we're not, well, at worst we'll be wide open to false teachers who will come along. And at best we'll just be sidetracked, and other things will become central rather than Jesus, who should always, ever and only be the central one in a church. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building, by praying, and by waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. See, none of us have reached spiritual perfection. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that Christians are simul justus et peccator, by which he meant we are simultaneously just and sinners. We are simultaneously righteous before God and yet at rebellion against God at the same time. That describes the Christian person. We're a mixture of those two things, aren't we? And we will remain that way until Christ returns, when we'll be utterly transformed to his glory. And that means that in the now, we are those who have to wait, not for justice, because if we receive justice, we would end up in hell. We are those who wait for mercy. We need more forgiveness through the cross. We don't merit God's love. We're no better, are we, than the person who we sit next to on the bus, or the person who's on the desk next to us, or on the checkout queue. We're no better than them. And as we remind ourselves daily that is the case, that we are no better than them, and yet God has poured his love upon us, as we remember that, well, surely our love for God will burn white hot. Well, here's the third point. Show mercy to those affected by false teachers. Watch out, says Jude, for false teachers. We're to watch out for ourselves, and we're to watch out for those who are affected by false teaching. The tendency is to ignore them, or just to reject them, sideline them, but we're not to do that. And there are different types of people who Jude addresses. I wonder if you can guess how many different types. And he has three different strategies for coping with these three different groups of people. They're there in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So have mercy on those who doubt. So these are the guys who hear what the false teachers are sort of whispering about in the corners. And they think, I wonder if they've got a point. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I am a bit uptight, morally speaking. And Jude says, when you come across somebody like that and they give themselves away to you, you're not to come down upon them like a ton of bricks. You're not to berate them. But you're to help them and to love them and have mercy upon them. Have you ever thought, why is it that people sort of walk out of a Bible-centered church and go to one which is not Bible-centered? Or why is it that people follow after false teaching? Well, is it one reason? Is one reason perhaps that, you know, they've got questions, and they start having questions, and nobody listens to them. Nobody tries to help them. No one sits down with them, is patient with them, and opens the Bible with them and prays with them. But you know who will open the Bible with them and pray with them and give them time and attention and spend time with them? The false teachers. Well, there are some people who need snatching from the fire as well. Now, these are those who are caught in immorality, perhaps particularly sexual immorality, and have all but turned away from the apostolic faith. Now, you might remember those fire safety videos that they used to show at school. And there's the sofa, and the match sort of drops upon the sofa. And at first there's a little bit of smouldering, and then one or two flickering flames, and then suddenly, whoosh, a whole lot goes up immediately. Now, some people are caught up in the effect of false teaching, and the fire of God's judgment burns brightly. And it might be that they're just sort of smouldering at this point, or there's a flickering of flame, but eventually God's judgment will flare up and consume them. And so we need to act radically. We need to do something urgently at this point. We need to snatch them out of the fire. That's the language there. It's urgent, isn't it? So we need to meet with them urgently. We need to plead with them, earnestly pray with them, warn them passionately. Well, to others, we're to show mercy with fear, says Jude. Now, I think these are the guys, this third group, that they're somewhere in between doubting and dabbling a little bit with sexual immorality. How are we to help them? Well, here I think is where we need the greatest care. And the reason is because I think they pose the greatest risk to our own walk with Christ. So we need to approach them. We're not to reject them. But we need to approach them with two things in our hearts, with fear and with hatred. Fear of our own sinfulness and hatred of their sin. So we're not to go along in self-confidence saying, look, I know my Bible, theologically I'm totally with it. I can bring them out of this, no problems whatsoever. Now, the Bible warns us, take care lest you fall. And of course we need to be gentle and merciful, but at the same time we need to remember that sin is sin, that it's horrific. The Puritan chap called Ralph Venning wrote a book called The Plague of Plagues, The Sinfulness of Sin. And that's how we're to think of sin. We need to think of it in its ugliness and its disgustingness. Though we ourselves are sinners, we are to view sin that way. When we see it in ourselves, and also when we see it in others. So I think the danger is that when we come up really close to sin, we can sometimes begin to excuse it or minimise it and think it's not that bad. And Jude helps us here. He gives us a little illustration. He says, think of it like this. Think of it like a garment literally soiled by the flesh. So a brother or Christian sister rings on your doorbell and he's in great distress because he's soiled himself. What do you do? Well, you don't slam the door in his face. I hope you wouldn't. But you wouldn't say, come in and sit on the sofa or come and sit at the dining room table. You'd send them upstairs to the bathroom, wouldn't you, to get cleared up. And you'd take up a change of clothes for them and a black plastic sack and hold it out and say, put the clothes in there and I'll get rid of them. And you wouldn't put them in the inside bin either. You would close it up and put it in the outside bin. Remember, a good friend of mine, a Christian, was caught up in homosexual sin. And he came to me in great distress for help. I suppose I can only really describe his ongoing sort of mental state as just one of real misery at what was going on. I can report that wonderfully the Lord had mercy upon him, and he is now, in God's mercy, happily married, as it happens, with children too. But my reflection upon this is that it's all too easy in this circumstance to minimize the sin of the person, because he's my mate. That sin is, it's still sin, but it's just not that bad. And then it just becomes very easy to excuse our own sin. Maybe I wouldn't do anything quite as bad as what he did, but, you know, maybe something similar would be okay. Wouldn't be that serious after all. And so as we show mercy, what Jude says is that we are to take great care of ourselves. So then as we come to the close of this, Jude says to us, watch out for the false teachers, watch out for yourselves, and watch out for those who are affected by false teaching. Help them. But he has one final word for us here in verses 24 and 25. He says, at the end of all of this, keep your eyes on the one who can make you stand in the end. Watch out, yes, but don't fret, don't over fret. Rest in him. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling into error and false teaching. Him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So if we're sensitive to this, we think, oh, we're going to be taken in. We're not to be, says Jude. We're not to be that sort of people. God will keep us. And one of the ways he will keep us is through this little letter of Jude. That's why we've been looking at it this last 3 weeks. And so it's right that we say at the end of this time, so to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
False teaching robs us of our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we